Thank you for coming. I just want to welcome every one of you here that are here this morning who have come and you've joined us. You know, God is fantastic and He's here with us today. If you've come here and it's your first time, you're like, well, I'm not really sure about this Christianity stuff. Today I'm going to be talking a lot to the Christians in the room. So some of this stuff you're going to be like, well, I don't really understand that. And that's okay. I'm directing my message a little bit towards them. And so Christians in the room, you should listen up because this is for you. This is information that's going to hopefully help you as we go forward. Now, I'm starting a new series today that I'll be doing over the next a little while as I preach. And the series is called, What I Do Have, I Give to You. So the series name is called, What I Do Have, I Give to You. Now, I had been asking a lot of questions of God. I've been doing a lot of soul searching in Scripture. I've been opening up the Word of God, and I've been looking through Acts, and I've been looking through Corinthians, and I've been looking through Romans and the New Testament, and I've been actually looking through the Old Testament because I just keep seeing this. My heart just keeps seeing this thing over and over and over again in both the Old and New Testament where God is empowering people to do amazing things in this world. And I'm saying to God as I'm reading through it, God, why can't I do that? What's wrong with me? Where is this in my life? God, why can't I do this? I don't know. Am I the only one that ever asked that question? Maybe you've read through Acts and you went, God, that's fantastic. But why don't we see that today? Why does that not manifest itself in our church on a Sunday morning? God, why can't I find that? I don't know. I hope I'm not alone in asking that question. I think it'd be sad if I was alone asking that question because I think that when we read the Bible, we see the power of God over and over and over and over again in the Bible. And we need to look at that and go, I want that. I don't want what any man is doing on earth. I want that. I want what that says. I don't want what some preacher down somewhere else says. I want what the Scripture says. And what Scripture says is that we are empowered. So this morning, on the first of our series that we're talking about this morning, is the power and presence of God. So we're going to be highlighting the power and presence of God. Now it's interesting because as I have been looking through and trying to understand, last week if you were here, it was awesome. Ernie was just talking about it, about what Pastor Mark had talked about, the vision that he released over this church. And the vision that he released over this church is that we would be a generation of revival. That we would draw in hundreds and thousands, not to us here necessarily, but to the Scripture and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we would labor not in vain for the words of the gospel of truth. And so that really got my heart stirred because I was already going to do this and I was like, woo, I got something to connect it with. So we're talking about a revival that goes not just in this community, but it reaches out into our community and that draws people in through the love of Jesus Christ. A radical love. So this morning we're talking about the power and presence of God. It's interesting because Scripture, and there's a lot of them on the power and presence of God. There is a lot of Scripture on the power and presence of God. Today, the Bible, I think, says something that when I heard this, and I will say I'm borrowing a piece of this from someone, because when I heard it, I couldn't help but weep. So we're going to be in Acts 3, if you want to turn and follow along with me today. We're in Acts 3, verse 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Peter, fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So this man who is lame from his mother's womb is laying on the ground, and he gave his full attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said to them, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you." So this is where I've gotten my sermon series name from, as I'm sure you can tell. But what I do have, I give to you. Now, what do you guys think he had? This left me with more questions than it did with answers. Of course, it goes on and it talks about a few different things. And if you have your scripture, you can read it. We're going to go on to that probably next time. This time, we're going to stop right here. Because this left me with a huge question. Because I started thinking about, okay, well, how do you get what you do have? How do you receive what you do have? How do you get to the point to have something? At what point does nothing become something? That was the question that kept going around in my mind. Because he says, what I do have, I give to you. And that makes total sense because we have Jesus Christ inside of us and we're to hand out Jesus Christ. As the next verse he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, rise up. But what's interesting is how do you get to the point where that becomes a reality of what you have? How does he get to a point where that becomes a reality that it is something that he, quote unquote, holds in his hands? And that's the question that came to me. And so we're going to highlight the start of this verse. Now, Peter and John went to the temple together, to the temple at the hour of prayer. Now, this is where I want to stop. And this is what we're going to talk on this morning. Because I think it's explicitly unique that when you read scripture and actually try and figure it out, most of the time it makes sense. Now, there are those scriptures in there where you read and you're like, wow, I don't understand that at all. And even me, sometimes I read them and I'm like, wow, I don't understand that at all. And we come to this point where now Peter and John, who knew Jesus, who walked with Jesus, are doing what? They're going to the temple to pray. Now, it's interesting because when they received the initial baptism of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of Acts, Jesus said to them, he says, wait, where? He says, wait in Jerusalem for the power of God to come. So they waited 10 days between God's ascension and Pentecost Sunday. They were there for 10 days praying every day, waiting for the power and presence of God. They waited there every day for 10 days, waiting for the power and presence of God to come and to fall on them. They were waiting for God to show himself as God. And it's interesting because we would naturally assume once they got it, man, they've got it. But no, that's not what happened. What happened is they fostered it after that. They cared for it. They continued to go into prayer. They continued to seek after God. They continued to dive after God. They continued, they did not just stop at being filled with the Holy Spirit. They did not just stop at receiving this massive blessing from God. They continued to seek the presence of God through prayer, through worship, through gathering together. They continued to seek the presence of God. Now, it's interesting because I'm actually going to turn to the Old Testament to explain this scripture. Because I think there's a little story in the Old Testament, story or truth that comes from the Old Testament that I think brought me to tears. So I'm going to invite you to go to 1 Chronicles, verse 13, if you have your Bible with you, or I'll read it up here. It's 1 Chronicles 13, verse 9 through 14. Okay, there's a whole bunch of words in here that are really tough, so if I pronounce them wrong, please excuse me. And when they came to the Sidon threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the ox had stumbled. Anybody lost yet? Okay, so I'll catch you up. What had happened is Saul, who was king before David, had the Ark of the Covenant. Now, Eli, so what the Ark of the Covenant was the power and presence of God on earth. So it housed the power and presence of God. Now, we don't hear much about this because nowadays, the power and presence of God is housed in you and I. But in the Old Testament, no body, impure body, like we are today, except through the power of Jesus Christ now, could hold the full glory of God. So the Ark of the Covenant was built, and in fact, actually, the men who built it, the Spirit of God came upon them so that they could build it. Right? So this was sanctified holy. And so this held the power and presence, the full power and presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant. And so what happened is they would often take it into battle. In fact, part of it, you read through the scripture, is that the ark would go before the whole army. When they marched around Jericho, the first thing that went in front of everybody is they had dancers and they had musicians and they had people praying, and the Ark of the Covenant went around Jericho 7 times in front of the army. You see, Israel spent their whole lives following after the power and presence of God. They had what was a cloud that guided them in the wilderness and fire by night that guided them through the wilderness. It was the power and presence of God that literally guided them. They had a physical image of the power and presence of God. So what happened is 2 sons of Eli who unrighteously took the ark into battle against the Philistines, and the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant because it was not, God had not asked them to fight that battle. And they captured the Ark of the Covenant. And as they do, they took the Ark of the Covenant and they brought it into the Philistine camp and they took it back to their home as this conquered, you know, here's their prize religious artifact. And they put it down in front of their God and they're all praising. And during the night, their God, who was a statue, fell on its face in front of the Ark. And they came out in the morning and there is their God on its face before the Ark of the Covenant. And they went, okay, that could happen. Let's try this again. So they tried it again. Sure enough, same problem. Then people started getting sick. People started dying. And they went, it's that ark. There's something to that. There's something to that. There is actual power here. And so they packed the thing up. They put it on a cart and they slapped the ox in the butt and they said, leave, get rid of us. And it rode back to Jerusalem alone. No one would touch it. It was covered in gold and jewels, but no one would touch it because there was true power there. So Saul had taken it to a place called Kirith Jearim. And it's about, I'm not sure exact distance, but it's on the border between Benjamin and Judah. So it's not actually in Jerusalem. And so it sat there for 20 years after the Philistines had sent it back. It was there for 20 years, not in the temple. And after Saul died and David became king, David said, well, we need to bring this back. We need to bring the power and presence of God back to the city of David. The city of David was, or is, ancient, or is, city of David is now where Jerusalem is now. So it's the ancient city. It's the original Jerusalem. So he said, we need to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. And he called all his military leaders and he said, we need to do this, right? And they're all like, yeah, let's do it. That's a great idea. So he got a whole bunch of people together and he had a brand new cart made for it. And he had you know, righteous, blessed oxen to pull the cart. And they went there and they loaded it up and they were pulling it back. And just as they were just outside of the city of David, the cart wobbled because the oxen tripped. And one of David's men stuck up his hand to steady the ark because he didn't want it to fall. And that's where we are. Does that make sense? Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put his hand on the ark. And he died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called, that name that you can see up there, Perez Uzzah, I think that's how you say it. I'm horrible at Hebrew. And to this day, David was afraid of God that day and saying, how can I bring the Ark of God to me, to his home, the city of David? Because you see, David had realized something. God had set things up in order. And in the Old Testament, God had a very strict order of how he expected things to happen. He expected that the Ark of the Covenant would be carried by the priests, the Levites. And in this case, it was specifically carried by the family of the Korahites. They were the only ones. They were the pole bearers of the cross. The Ark of the Covenant, excuse me. And their job was to carry the Ark. So David, in this moment, realized his mistake, that in all his seeking God and all his hope to seek God and all his excitement to seek after God, he missed his worship. He had falsely worshipped God by expecting it to do his way instead of the way God had asked him to do it originally, years and years previous. So he says, okay, we can't do this. Call it off. All the singers stop singing. All the military people go home. We're doing something different. So David would not move into the city, and he took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained in the family of Obed-Edom in his household for 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So let's just connect this. Obed-Edom was from the Korite-Levite clan. So this was his job. This would be a requirement of his post or of his family lineage that he would, as a Korite, carry the Ark of the Covenant. So he brought it to Obed-Edom's house. And look at the immediate difference between God's anger against David and the blessing that's poured out on the house of Obed-Edom. Like, when they say everything, they mean everything was blessed in Obed-Edom's house. I mean, you know, he'd get in the car, you know, oh, my car, it feels like it's running better. You know, he's out growing, tending his garden. Oh, my plants, they're doubling in size. How does this happen? Oh, people are paying me full price. No one's dickering me and trying to get a better deal. What's going on? Everything's better. Everything I do is better. Everything I touch is better. Everything is better. 3 months, the Ark of the Covenant was in Obed-Edom's house, and he experienced the power and presence of a living God. Now, David makes a whole bunch of preparations to take the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of David. He says, okay, we're going to do it right. We're going to do it right this time. So he probably called somebody up, and Obed-Edom was at this meeting, evidently, and he's the first guy. Now, here's what I want you to get out of Obed-Edom's story. He was so entranced by the power and presence of God that he literally started to chase the Ark of the Covenant. So Obed-Edom says to his family, we're packing up. We're leaving. He moved 25 miles from where his home to Jerusalem, to the city of David. Because you know what he said? I've experienced the blessing that comes through the power and presence of God, and I will do whatever it takes to chase that. I will do whatever it takes to go after the power and presence of God. And so he packs up his family, his livelihood, and he goes after the Ark of the Covenant. So they start signing off lists for things for people to do. And here's Obed-Edom, or at least I imagine this way. He says, I'll do it. I'll do it. They're like, we haven't even told you. No, just give me a job. The guy's probably like, huh, okay, here you go. You can be a janitor. He says, I'll do it. Obed-Edom signed himself up as a porter or a janitor or a gatekeeper is the other term. But it literally means a person that stands there and cleans the place. He signed himself up so that he could be in the temple. They said, well, I didn't think you'd sign up. Okay, how about a musician? Done. Do it. He signs himself up as a harp player, a worshiper, to dance in front of the ark and to worship God in front of the Ark of the Covenant, the power and presence of God. And then they say, we need a gatekeeper. The jobs are getting better, but he doesn't care. I'll do it. And he was assigned with his family to watch over a storehouse, a food storehouse that would be brought in through the offering. And he was assigned a gate for him to be watched over by his family. And what's so amazing is that he was so fervent for the power of God that he literally chased after it. He took everything he had and he moved it there. And God blessed him, so thoroughly blessed him, that his family, he had 8 sons. And out of his 8 sons, had more sons, and 62 of his generation, I think his lineage lasted to the destruction of Babylon from what my reading is, his lineage carried on. Because he, one man, 62 of his lineage joined in as these roles for the glory of God. Obed-Edom sought after the power and presence of God. And God blessed him thoroughly. God came to him and poured over him the blessings of God. Isn't that amazing? Could you imagine that if you went after the power and presence of God today, that your generations 100 years from now would be so amazingly blessed that you could create a legacy as a parent now, today, in this moment? Obed-Edom wasn't young. He was a man, most likely married. He had a home. The chances are he probably maybe already had one or two children. The Lord blessed him so fervently that 100 years down the road, he was still being blessed. Do we understand that the opportunity for us to go after the power and presence of God is not just for us? That we have an opportunity to set up a foundation of a legacy that will last 100 years, 200 years. Why not? We won't be around anymore, but it doesn't matter. If we seek after the power and presence of God now, we have the opportunity to not just bless us. So Obed-Edom, he became a janitor. Think about that for me, please. He became a janitor. I'll do it. Whatever it takes. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to be right there. Now, let's bring this to today. Now, Peter and John went together to the temple in the hour of prayer. Let's bring it to today. We now house the power and presence of a living God. You catching that? We now house the power and presence of a living God. Should I say that again? Because I'm feeling like you guys are like, I hear you saying it, but it's not connecting quite yet. Jesus said, I have come into you so that you may have life and life to the fullest. The Holy Spirit has come so that we may have power. He's come into us so that we can walk in this world full of power, the power and presence of a living God. And I believe when I read Peter and John in this moment and in this story, they were going after the things of God. They weren't just going to, you know, go to the store to, you know, buy some fruit, or maybe they were going to visit a friend, or they were going to a house church. They were on their way into the temple of God to be in the presence of God. They were going after the presence of God. So right at the start, we're talking about, well, what do I have to give? Really, where does it come from? Now, it's interesting because I really, truly believe that what we have to give comes out of us facilitating or being facilitated by God in the power and presence of God. And what I mean by that is we need to come to the place where we come into the presence of God, that we actively seek the presence of God. And I know that sounds really difficult, and I know that sounds really hard because, you know, hey, I don't really understand how to do that. It doesn't really make sense to me. Well, be like Obed-Edom and do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. If you don't know or don't have an idea of what that looks like, start praying. Start seeking God. Do whatever it takes to seek out the power and presence of God. Because He wants to empower you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to raise you up so that you can be a champion in this age for Jesus Christ. He wants to raise you up so that you can be a champion for Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Do you guys want to be champions for Jesus Christ? It's not easy to say yes to that, because who wants to be a champion for Jesus Christ? That sounds like a lot of work. So does cleaning the floors. Look at Obed-Edom. What did he receive out of it? What did his family receive out of it? What did God pour out through him? So Peter and John were going up for prayer. They were going up to find the face of a living God. Now, what would happen? Let me just ask a quick, honest question. What do you think would happen if we actually did this? I'm serious. What do you think would happen if we as a church sought after the presence of God? What would happen to our community? What would happen to us here at this church? And I know you may be asking the question, okay, John, that's really good. That's awesome. I like these thoughts, but I'm just not there yet. That's just something that's like, here's my comfort zone, and here's what you're asking me to do. I understand. This seems like a really far ways away. It does. Asking God on this side, here I am, God, here you are. At least that's how it feels. Because every time I pray, that's how it feels. Every time I ask with expectation, this is how it feels. God, that you're not answering my prayers, that you're not here, you're not hearing me. To find God, we first need to foster. We first need to be and grow the presence of God inside of us. That relationship with the Holy One. We need to spend time in our Bibles. We need to spend time serving God's ministry. We need to spend time, when we have the opportunity to worship God. And to say, if nothing else, I'm here to seek and feel and know your presence as true Scripture, because you said it is. I am here to feel your presence. I am here that I may know your presence exists and that I can be touched by it. Who wants to be touched by it? So I want to try something a little different today. And please don't be let out of compulsive or watching other people do it. But if you're actually serious about wanting the presence of God, I want you to stand up. Now, the second thing I want to do, and I'll get Sean to come up too at the same time. The second thing I want to do is, sometimes we need to be a little bit like Obed-Edom. We need to actually go after it. So if you're interested in the presence of God and you're standing, I want to encourage you to come up here to the front. If this is what you want, I want to encourage you to come up to the front. Come up here to the front. I want you to take a step forward like Obed-Edom. Take a step out of something that's comfortable into something that's not. Take a step forward for the kingdom of God. There's some room in here. Why don't you guys squish in here? And I'm going to release a prayer over you. And I want you guys, if you feel comfortable with it, if you know the people around you, I encourage you to grab hands with those you know. And if you're comfortable to grab hands with people you don't know, I want to encourage you, because here's the deal. Here's the deal with the power and presence of God, is it does not rest with you and you alone. It rests with us. And sometimes we need to be encouraged, and we need to encourage one another. Sometimes we need to hold on to one another and squeeze each other's hands just so we know that, yes, this is real. Jesus Christ is real. He has come so that you may be set free. He has come so that you may know Him in full reality as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is not a meek God. He is a powerful warrior. He's dressed in white and His robe is dipped in blood and His eyes are fire, and He comes with a sword so that we may know He has saved us. So in Jesus' name, I release a blessing over you. Holy Spirit, we just ask you would come, your presence would come, that we would know you as Lord. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence right now, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence right now, that you would come and fill us. Come on, we need your filling, Jesus. We release an infilling of your presence in Jesus' name. We release an infilling of your presence in Jesus' name. God, we are so lost without you. Even right now, we're seeking you. We're going, God, where are you? I'm up here. I'm here. So is He. He's right here with you. He's right here with you. In the natural, if you have to stretch out your hands to try and find Him, I encourage you to. If you're having trouble finding Him in this moment, I encourage you, if you have to stretch out your hands, do what you need to do to find Him, because He is here. He's here. And He so wants to fill you. Jesus, we just welcome you. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Come. Yes, Lord. Welcome you, Jesus. Welcome you, Jesus. We welcome you, Jesus.
Broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself?